Well, we're now a couple months into our study of 1 Peter, and I want to just briefly go back, cover a few things to see how we're ending up where we are today. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, we saw this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So if you and I have faith in Jesus Christ, we've experienced a new birth according to the Word of God. And with that new birth has come a living hope. It's alive because it's sure and certain based upon all the promises of God. Some of these promises have already been fulfilled in our life. We've been abundantly blessed by God. Other promises are still awaiting us, even into eternal life, or we'll spend that with the Lord. But as we've experienced this new birth, this spiritual birth, everything in our life has an opportunity to change. And many of us have experienced that in wonderful ways. We've gone from acting as enemies of God to being His children. We've gone from being influenced by the ways of the world, by our own flesh and by Satan, to being influenced by God in His Word and His Holy Spirit. Our purpose in life has changed. It used to be all about ourselves, and now it's to be about God and His ways and about others. Our new birth has changed our beliefs and our values and our behavior. It changed us in so many different ways that God's Word says that we're soldiers and aliens in this world. We're different. And we're different, hopefully, because we're children of God and we're living like children of God. Just think about the changes that take place between a caterpillar and a butterfly. And I've shown this before for different illustrations, but not only is there great physical change that takes place between the caterpillar and a butterfly, but think about this. The caterpillar, he goes about life, and his life might cover a few inches each day. And what it can see is just what right there is before it. And so how it views the world, how it interacts with it, how it responds to it is based on what it can see before it. And then it changes to a butterfly. And it can fly up above the earth and it can cover miles in a day. And that changes how it sees the world and how it responds to it. In a similar way, we who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ have been radically changed, and it allows us to see and look at and respond to the world in radically different ways. This transformation has been guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It has shown us who have faith in Jesus Christ, who are God's children, how He would have us to live and respond. Again, before we had faith in Jesus, it was primarily about ourselves and what we wanted, and that's how we lived. But after we come to faith in Jesus, our whole life is to now be oriented towards God and the will of God. And we saw a few weeks ago of what His overarching will is for us, and we saw that in 1 Peter 1:15. As He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We're to be holy. We're to live holy lives, lives set apart for the service of God. That's what we've been called to. We've seen a couple weeks ago this said in a little different way. It said this in 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. And all of this is just saying, as children of God, stop doing the wrong things and keep on doing the right things. Live holy lives. So it's just reiterating this idea of holiness again. And so this is how we're to live out our lives. Stop doing the wrong things. Do the right things as God's Word and His Holy Spirit guide us. And last week we saw as we started continuing our study in 1 Peter, now we're getting into details of what this is to look like in our life. And Jed shared with us last week from 1 Peter 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, to live holy, honorable lives for God's purpose and His glory. We're to submit ourselves to every human authority. And last week's focus was on government. We're to submit ourselves to government. our submission to government is to look very much different than the world's submission. Because we live in a world where it is very common, isn't it, for people to grumble and complain and be frustrated with and work against those in authority. That's what our world looks like today. All we have to do is turn the news on, and we'll see that every time the news comes on. Or read a newspaper, we see it all over. But as children of God, we're to be different. We're to submit. Not only that, God's word says we're to honor and we're to pray for those in government authority over us. That's a lot different than the world around us, isn't it? But that's what we are to look like as children of God. This morning, we're going to see another type of submission that we're to have. And this morning, we're going to see living holy, honorable lives by submitting to the authorities in our workplaces. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And it's going to kind of go like this. We're going to start with the command, servants, submit to your masters. We're going to see that our submitting is to be with all respect. We're going to see that our submitting is to be towards all masters. Our submitting to unjust masters is a gracious thing in God's sight. And then finally, our submitting is to follow Christ's example. And all of this, as we're going through this, and I just want to remind us all, this part of the service is still worshiping the Lord. And we do that as we listen to and we take into our lives and we respond to God's word. So please don't see this as, okay, now it's just the teaching time of service. No, this is the teaching of God's word that is worship in this service. So let's pray and ask God for blessing on us. Lord, thank you and praise you. We thank you for how we've been able to worship you up to this point, Lord, in song and in prayer and in offering. And Lord, now as we come to worship you and as your word is proclaimed, as you speak to us, Lord, may those words be spoken faithfully and may they be received faithfully, Lord. Help us just to know your will. You are our Father, but you're also our Master and our Lord, and you've called us to submit our life to you in holiness and to live set apart for you, Lord. And we want to be able to do that. Sometimes, Lord, we just don't know how. And that's why you give us your word and your spirit to guide us. So, Lord, do that this morning. Speak to our hearts. Help us to hear and understand and to live out faithfully these words you have for us this morning. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So let's begin by looking at God's command for us this morning. Servants, be subject to your masters. The Greek word for servant here could also be translated slaves, but this is talking about household servants. That's the focus of this morning. And while conditions varied greatly at that time and in that part of the world, generally speaking, household servants were treated pretty well. Wasn't always the case. There could be great abuses at that time, but generally speaking, they were treated pretty well. We see that servants included unskilled laborers, people that could have worked out in a field. It included overseers or managers, but it also included trained professionals. Servants could have been doctors. They could have been teachers. They could have been musicians and a variety of other things. All of these would have been called servants at that time. There were many Roman laws that protected servants in that culture. We also see that that this, though, wasn't involuntary. Servants were considered the property of masters, so in that sake, they were more like slaves. People became servants through war. They became servants sometimes through being kidnapped and put into servitude. They were servants because of debt. Sometimes servants were just born into servitude. Much of the world at that time would have been in a role of a servant. The master-servant relationship was the most common employee-employer practice of that day. That's how it worked. If you needed a worker, you got yourself a servant. So from that regard, there's a lot of application for us this morning in our roles as employees and employers. None of us here this morning would consider ourselves a slave or a servant, but many of us do consider ourselves employees. And again, this is what we're going to be focused on this morning, although much of what we're going to cover this morning also applies to just our submitting to authorities in general. So there is truth for everyone in this morning. Before we look more closely at our passage today, I just want to remind us what Scripture teaches us about work. We see in Scripture that we are to work 6 days a week and then have a Sabbath. And this tells us that work is to be a big part of our lives. And so it makes a lot of sense for us, if that's such a huge part of our life, then how does God, as His children, want us to live holy, honorable lives in the midst of our work? And we're going to get some of that teaching today. So some of us may think that work is one of those awful four-letter words that came about because of sin, and it's not true. Work was something that existed far before sin entered into the world. In fact, we were made in God's image and His character, and God is a God of work. Jesus said this about His Father: "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working." So God the Father and Son, as according to John 5:17, worked. The same was true of Adam before sin entered into the world. As it says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. What do you think Adam's work was like before the fall?
Awesome.
Even better word, perfect. His work would have been perfect before the fall. He would have had great peace and joy and fulfillment and contentment in his work. Why? Because there was no sin. And if there was no sin, there was no negative aspects of his work. There was no complaints, no poor attitudes, no problems in his work. It was all good. We also see in Scripture that we're going to be working in heaven, as verses like Revelation 22:3 says, "No longer will there be a curse. The throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him." So we're going to one day leave this world, enter into heaven, and we're going to work there. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be perfect. We're going to be abundantly blessed by our work in heaven. So our work originally started as perfect. It's going to end as perfect. What about now? Is our work perfect? No, because of sin that entered into the world, and it started with Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:17-19 says to Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food." So part of the punishment for Adam's sin was the curse that fell upon the creation that made his work very much more difficult and much less satisfying and just very hard. And that curse still exists on the world today. When we come to faith in Christ, though, does all of this change? Should we again be like Adam in our work? Should we have complete joy and fruitfulness and only a positive response in our work? That's a little bit more tricky question, isn't it? It's tricky because the answer is no and yes. Sin is still very much a part of the world that we live in. And we know that. We know it in our own lives, and we know it in the world around us as well. And if we are out there working in a workplace, it's sinful. It's a war zone. It is a spiritual war zone, our workplaces. The people around us won't act in godly ways. In fact, they will often act very ungodly. And not only that, but we'll work with imperfect equipment. And the materials we work with are imperfect, and our environment in which we work is imperfect. And all of this is part of the curse that's on the world. So we are facing all of this, and this is what ordinary people are facing in the world. But the truth is, we're not ordinary people. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So similar to the caterpillar that became a butterfly, and the butterfly could look at the world completely different and interact with it completely different, so can we. We can be completely different in our response to the world, including our response in our workplaces and with our supervisors, as followers of Jesus Christ than we can be without faith in Jesus. And so there is hope for us now, even in the midst of our sinful workplaces, our places of work that are war zones, because it's sinful and we bring sin there as well. There is hope, though, that even in the midst of that, we can be blessed as we follow the Lord and His will for our lives. His instructions for us this morning include this command here to subject or submit ourselves to your masters. And for us, again, the application we're focused on this morning, submit ourselves to our employers, our supervisors. And this word submit means to place yourself under, to allow them to be the authority. That's what this is talking about here, to obey them. So as Christians are submitting to those in authority over us in our workplaces is kind of like a soldier submitting to someone who is in higher authority over them. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. Let's see how we are to submit. So 1 Peter 2:18 continues, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Respect. With all respect, we are to submit. And this word respect means that we're to honor or look highly upon those in authority over us. It gets a little challenging now at this point, doesn't it? But this is what God's word is calling us to. There's an element in this word respect. It can also, there's a portion of it that has to do with fear. And the idea is that we're to fear displeasing those in authority over us. We're to fear letting them down. That is how children of God are to look towards and respond to those in authority over us. It's said this way in Ephesians 6:5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. And again, this applies to us who are in workplaces with supervisors over us in authority. We should respond to them with fear and trembling of wanting to do the right things. This is where the illustration of the soldier comes into mind. Now, all of us can imagine soldiers, somebody going into the service. Could be a guy, could be a girl. They go into service. A lot of times, service has to change them, don't they? They have to change the way they think and their attitudes and their response to things. They have to get rid of the self out of them, basically. And so they work diligently at that because they want a soldier who's going to do exactly what they're told, when they are told, and how they are told. That is what the service wants in its soldiers. In other words, again, this is how they go about things. And in order to for that to happen, they have to train them to not respond based on what they want or how they feel or what they think, but simply respond because they've been given an order to do something. Get rid of themselves and just simply follow the orders that have been given to them. They also train their soldiers to respond faithfully regardless of how their commanding officers are treating them. So we can only imagine what this guy is saying right now, but he could be swearing at them, he could be calling them all kinds of names, he could be doing other things that are unjust towards whoever he's speaking to. The point in all of that is they're to ignore that and they're to respond based on whatever this guy is commanding them to do. That's what they're being trained to do. And the military isn't trying to create a robot that just does anything they're told. So they're not expecting a soldier who's flying in an airplane, as his commander says, jump, that he would jump without a parachute. They're not expecting that. But they are expecting through their training that that soldier would do anything reasonable that he's commanded to do by anyone in authority over him. And this is similar to God's command for us who are his children. As we are in places and we have authorities over us, God wants us to respond to that authority with honor, with all faithfulness to them, regardless of how they're responding to us. And again, that's where it starts to get difficult. So we're not being called here to blindly do anything anybody tells us to do. We're not to do anything that goes against the will of God. But anything that the supervisor is telling us to do that would be reasonable in God's sight, we're to do it. And we're not only to do it, but we're to do it in a faithful, honoring kind of way. So we're to respond to our earthly masters as if Jesus himself is commanding us to do something. So that's what I encourage us this morning. As you're in a situation and you're being asked to do something by your supervisor, try to imagine Jesus standing there and he being the one asking you to do something. Because we have in Ephesians 6:7, it says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. We submit to earthly authorities with all respect because that is part of what it means to live holy, honorable lives. It's part of what God has called us to. And in doing so, there is opportunity for God to be glorified as others are drawn to him. And we see that in 1 Timothy 6:1. Let all who are under your yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. So we're to be light in our workplaces, and we do that in part by submitting to those in authority. Now, someone might be sitting there thinking this morning, you don't know my supervisor. You don't know what that person's like. You might have the attitude, the way my supervisor responds, he or she isn't worthy of respect. And I just want to say, if you have that attitude, you're wrong. Because God's word says you're wrong. He's calling us to show respect to all of our supervisors, no matter whether they've earned that respect or not. And part of the reason for that is God is a God of order. And part of his ordering the world was that he created supervision. And he's put people into roles as supervisors. And that is what we are to submit to and respect, that role. So and a lot of times in those kinds of situations, we kind of tend to look for the negative. But let me just ask you to imagine being in a workplace and there being no supervision there. Whether that's in a school, whether that's in your place of employment, any kind of manufacturing operation, just imagine any organization where there is no supervision, what that would be like. And I'm talking about an organization of any kind of size. I'm not talking about the person who maybe is their lone person in a business. I'm talking about a place where there's multiple people working. Imagine what it would be like if every person there could do what they wanted, when they wanted, and how they wanted. What would that place be like? Chaos. That's the word I have written down here as well. It would be chaos. It would be inefficient. It would be ineffective. It wouldn't work. You wouldn't have a job in that place if there was no supervision. You wouldn't be paid what you're paid if there wasn't any supervision. So all of these things sometimes that we can look at and see the negative in are really wonderful blessings that God has given to us. And that's what supervision, that's how we're to see that. And this is where it goes, continues on in 2:18. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only the good and gentle, but also the unjust. And the good and gentle are those supervisors who would do the right things in the right ways. They're going to tell you what to do, but they're going to be real nice about it. The unjust are those who do wrong things. They might be telling you the wrong things to do, or they might be doing it in all the wrong ways, or both. And here it's saying, be subject to, with all respect, to both of them. So it's not based on how they respond. I know we'd all quickly agree, it's a whole lot easier to submit to someone who is good and gentle. And when people aren't good and gentle, when they are unjust, we can be tempted to have the attitude, I'll give respect to you when you've earned it. That's a worldly attitude. God is saying respect whether they've earned it or not. They've earned it because of the role that they're in. So if, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we're to give all respect to those in authority over us, including the supervisor who might require us to do work that he doesn't require anyone else to do, or that supervisor that may measure the performance of our work different than he measures somebody else's performance, or the supervisor who doesn't really appreciate or affirm the good things that we do, almost like they take us for granted, or the supervisor who is just harsh in their words and their attitudes and their actions toward us. All of those supervisors were to treat with respect and honor. Titus 2:9 says, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. So our supervisors' behavior, their words, their attitudes, even their performance in their role might not be worthy of respect. But the Lord wants us to understand that their position is worthy of respect. And that's what he's calling us to respect. We're not to respond to our supervisors based on our own selfish desires or what we want, and we're not to respond to them based on how they act. We're to respond to them simply because God has commanded us to respond in the ways that we see here, to submit and to honor them. We should do whatever they ask that's reasonable before God, and we should do it with a godly attitude and with godly effort. And this is the command that God's given to us. And we live in a world, and we alluded to this earlier, we live in a world where every day the respect for others and the respect for those who are in supervisory type positions becomes less and less. And some of us who are a little older, this level of respect has gone down immensely. From the time I was a kid to now, it's just completely different. And God is saying, you as my children, don't follow that way. Be different. Be a light in the midst of that darkness. That's what we're being called to again. And we must remember. We must remember, for us to be able to do this, that we're serving the Lord in all of this. It is as if the Lord himself is commanding us to do these things. Again, Ephesians 6, 7, and 8, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. We have to keep the big picture in mind in order to do this. If we just focus on that person and ourselves, we know what our response is going to be. We're going to be responding based on what we want or how they behave. We have to look at the big picture and know that God put us here to glorify and honor him. And we do that as we follow him faithfully. And what he's calling us to here is to submit and do it with respect to all of those in supervisory roles over it. And he says we're going to be rewarded for that if we're faithful. And part of that reward we look at now in verses 2:19 and 20. It says, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So what this is saying is, so you're going out, you're going about, you're living your life. Let's say it's in your workplace and you do wrong. You sin. This is just simply saying there's no reward in that. You're not going to be blessed by God in any way because of your sin. But if you're in your workplace and you got a really difficult supervisor and he's calling you to do things and you're sitting there wondering, how am I going to respond to this? This is saying, if in that moment you are mindful of God, if you think of God and what he wants you to do, and you submit to that, you trust God, and you are faithful in submitting to that supervisor and respecting him, then it says, this is a gracious thing in God's sight. And what he means by that is, God's grace is going to be up on us in those situations because we're suffering for him. And he blesses that. So, when a supervisor lies to us, or they yell at us, or they have unreasonable expectations for us, or they're just doing a lousy job in general, in those moments, we have a choice. How are we going to respond? And this is simply saying, in that moment, you be mindful of God, knowing his will is for you to submit and honor that person, and you do it, God's going to bless that. How is he going to bless that? What is this grace he's talking about? What are these rewards he's talking about? Well, we see in Ephesians 6:8, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. So as we are faithful, we're going to be rewarded. Scripture doesn't do a whole lot with telling us what God's rewards are for us, especially what those rewards will be like in heaven. But that's what this is talking about. The main focus is, as we're faithful to God, he's going to reward us in heaven. We do know from Scripture we're going to face judgment if we have faith in Jesus Christ, and that judgment is going to be about our service to God, what it looked like in this world. And for all the good that we did as we served the Lord, we're going to be rewarded. And I'm pretty sure those rewards will be greater than what we can even imagine as we're faithful. We also know that we experience God's grace when we're faithful to him in this place, don't we? As we're faithful to the Lord, we experience things like greater love and joy and peace in our life and other fruits of the Spirit. We experience things like greater fulfillment in our life because we know we're doing what God wants us to do. So whenever we're faithful to God, he blesses us for that. And that's part of what's included in this passage this morning. And finally, we see in the last part here, our submitting is to follow Christ's example. And we have five more verses and almost no time. This could be a whole nother sermon easily. And we don't have time for that this morning. But what I want to do is I want to comment on a few things in here. It begins with these words, "For to this you have been called." To this we have been called, and what this is talking about is we've been called to live holy, honorable lives in the midst of a sinful, broken, corrupted world. That's what we've been called to. Live faithful to God in the midst of everything that's going on around us, including in our workplaces and with the supervisors that we have over us. We're to do that for God's glory. This is what we've been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that so that you might follow in his steps. We've been called to all of this life because Jesus was first called to it. And he said in verses like John 15:20, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too." As Jesus suffered, we as his followers are going to suffer too. So we've been called to this because Jesus was called to it, and he's our example to follow. And why is he our example? Because of all the rest that's here. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Did anyone ever have more right to complain than Jesus? He's the only person since Adam and Eve that lived a perfect, sinless life. Adam and Eve sinned, but I'm talking about before that. There's been no other human on earth that's been without sin. So he's never done anything wrong. And yet he was treated worse than any person who has ever lived. Why was he treated that way? Because he came to bring the gift of salvation, and the response to that gift was him being crucified. But that's not all. His own Father called him to die on a cross and to take our sins upon himself and to suffer the Father's wrath for us. Jesus is the only person who has a right to complain. And he didn't. He kept quiet. What he did do was simply submit to his Father and do what his Father called him to do. He trusted his Heavenly Father. He was obedient to him. He went to the cross, and he died there for you and me. And that's the example we are to follow. A worthy example. So we who have faith in Jesus Christ are new creatures. And God has placed us in this world to live completely different than we lived before. We're to live holy, honorable lives. And in part, we do that as we trust the Lord, following him in everything in our life, including submitting ourselves to those in authorities over us. That's part of what he's calling us to do, and may we be faithful in doing that, allowing our light to shine for Jesus Christ to those that are in supervision over us, to those who are around us, all for God's glory. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Again, Lord, your gift of your word to us is so awesome. You not only saved us from death and sin, in eternal death, but you saved us to a new life. And you have given us your word and your Holy Spirit that's continuing to transform this life so that we can live in this world as you would have us to, Lord. So that we can live in freedom to be the people that you created us to be the workers that you desire us to be, Lord. And may we be faithful in all of that, and may that light shine brightly in our workplaces, and may it provide opportunities, Lord, for others to look at us and say, why are you the way you are? And Lord, when those opportunities come, may we be faithful in sharing what you've done for us and in us and through us. And again, may this glorify you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.